marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. The second reading is from Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. And the third reading is from Matthew, chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves, that it's because he didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand? I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to be on guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let us pray. God, please open our hearts so that we may hear what you have to say to us today. Please speak through the words you give Marilyn to change us so that we are more like your son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Holly, for reading from Compassion. All I'd say is amen. The Pharisees and the Sadducees come to Jesus. This is very unusual. These two groups, although both Jewish, were at opposite ends of the spectrum. The Pharisees were the scholars and teachers. Sadducees were the temple priests and oversaw the rituals. Anyone who wanted to go to school could become a Pharisee. The Sadducee's title was inherited. The Pharisees were more in touch with the common folk, and the Sadducees were wealthy aristocrats. The Sadducees were supportive of the Roman government as it protected their wealth. Although, and the Pharisees were only ones to be left in peace, though they were also looking for Messiah. They believed in angels and the resurrection of the body, and the Sadducees did not. These two completely opposite groups found their only common ground in the removal of Jesus from their midst. The Pharisees found Jesus attracting the attention of Rome, which would disturb their peace, and the Sadducees would be accused of making the temple a den of robbers. So together, they made the plans to trap Jesus. By asking for a sign, they would tempt Jesus to do something spectacular and unusual. They believed he would fail, and that would be enough to discredit him. With really unusual grace, Jesus points out their ability to see and understand. from at least those natural events around them. Finish these sentences. Red sun at night. Red sun in the morning. They knew how to read the signs in nature, but they had closed their eyes to who Jesus was. You wicked and immoral generation, you cannot tempt me to prove who I am. I am God, the great I am. You ask for a sign, but the only sign that will be given you is the sign of Jonah. Jesus' point of contention with them was twofold. First, they had been watching all that he had been doing all around him, feeding the large groups and healing many people. They wanted their own sign, one that would be spectacular and showy. The second point of contention with them was God did not have anything to prove. They were the leaders of the Jewish community. They only proved their lack of trust in God and their unwillingness to see Jesus as the Messiah. Now to the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah was Jonah himself and the message from God. It was his emerging of the prophet from the belly of the fish and his message that he brought from God that changed the life of the people in Nineveh. What Jesus is saying is that God's sign is Jesus himself and his message of love. It is as if he said to them, in me, you are confronted with God and with the truth of God. You don't need another sign from heaven. Here I am. Jesus then turns and walks away. He is done with them and breaks off all communication. Let's remember the sequence of events in the last few weeks. Jesus fed the 5,000, walked on water, healed the Canaanite woman's daughter, then healed many more, and fed 4,000. Do we need more signs? Now he has dismissed the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's gotten into a boat. And what are the disciples discussing after all those events they have seen? The lack of bread. It's true. They had forgotten to bring bread with them. You know, all those leftover baskets of bread, they forgot. I wonder who they were blaming for that blunder. Jesus' thoughts were on what had just happened, and perhaps how the disciples might be understanding the encounter with the Sadducees and Pharisees. So he warns them about the teachings of both groups, but they are still focused on their empty hands. Perhaps they thought that Jesus was warning them about purchasing bread on the other side of the lake, because that was a very Gentile area, and that the bread might contain unclean ingredients, so they would still have no bread. So Jesus reminds them of how much bread was left over after he fed so many. And it was his way of saying, I solved this problem once before and can do it again. Do you trust me? Now let's get back to those Pharisees and Sadducees. What was Jesus specifically warning about? The teachings. The Pharisees taught the law, but not just God's laws as recorded in Scripture, but also the interpretation of those laws. For example, the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. God rested on the seventh day. Rest means, or implies, no work. What is work? Is it work to draw water from a well to feed your earth, to water your animals? Is it work to light a lamp? One can understand that each commandment or each law would have been expanded 100-fold. A righteous person would try to follow all of those rules, like the Pharisees tried. The Sadducees ran in the temple system, which included general worship and the sacrifices that went with them. They also collected taxes for the temple. Their wealth was derived from both. They regulated and taught the correct etiquette and the rules for such sacrifices and for the tithing. Jesus knew that people get caught up in rules and regulations, which ultimately paralyze the heart. It is most difficult for one to free oneself from the habit of rules. Jesus was insisting on only two great commandments: love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are interesting texts. Let me suggest 3 points for reflection. First, Matthew's book is like the textbook of Jesus' teaching. It is designed to show the connection with the Old Testament texts, especially those of Moses' stories, and then followed with examples and a final lesson. In these last few weeks, we have been looking about how Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies in order for the Jews to see that he is the Messiah, God's Son. Next week, Jesus asks the big question: who do you say that I am? And Peter answers. Second, let's look at signs. There is no need to search for signs in today's life, such as where one ought to be, or what one ought to be doing, or if the end of the world is coming soon. Jesus is here now, putting tasks right in front of us, touching our hearts to serve. Are we trying to do things by ourselves, by our own strength? Jesus Christ is God's last word. Beyond him, the revelation of God can go no further. Here is God, plain for all to see. Here is God, and his message, plain for all to hear. Here is God's sign for us. It's the truth. If Jesus cannot appeal to us, nothing can. If Jesus cannot convince us, no one can. If we cannot see God in Jesus, we cannot see God in anything or anyone. When we are confronted with Jesus, we are confronted with God's final word and God's ultimate sign. Which brings us to Solus Christus, by Christ alone. If Jesus is God's last word, our last sign, perhaps we ought to take this seriously. Are we really paying attention? Or like the disciples and their bread, are we just too distracted? Hear these words from Colossians 2:6-17. So then, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your life in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow or deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces in this world, rather than on Christ. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are but of a shadow of things to come. But the reality, however, is found in Christ. And then from Acts 4:10-12, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We are an Easter people. We say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And he is alive. Do you know this living Jesus Christ of Nazareth who will save you from your brokenness? What obstacles might be getting in the way of knowing Jesus? Are we ignoring him? Is it just our time? Do we lack faith and trust in him? Do we use intellectual thinking? Is it stubbornness? Perhaps we hide behind scriptures with intellectual knowledge. Are we being only sentimental? Self-criticism. Are we hiding in fear? Which is your most common excuse for not knowing Jesus? Name it, and then work on removing that obstacle, and let Christ in. He is waiting just for you. Lord, turn our eyes upon Jesus. Help us to look full into his wonderful face. Then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. By Christ alone, we are saved. Thanks be to God.
This first Sunday in October, we